Thank you. Find a Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in front of you in the pew. We'll turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke, chapter 23. Start reading at verse 27. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23:27-31. Hear the word of God. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" I pray this morning that God would use this to nurture our souls, to feed us as much as our breakfast is this morning. To Him be honor and glory.
We turn to the passage we read with Mark just a few moments ago. If you're visiting with us, we are in a study in the Gospel according to Luke. We have been here for over 2 years looking at the life of Jesus Christ through the eyes of Dr. Luke. He was a doctor. He was a historian. He was the only Gentile writer of the Gospels. We've come to that crucial part of the life of Christ. We've come to His passion, to His crucifixion, and with the episode in the upper room, with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, as He met with Passover with His disciples, and for the first time, they celebrated what we have come to call the Lord's Supper. With that event, we slow down and move to slow motion, looking at every event, every word, every step taken through this crucial time to the resurrection. The subject this morning is one that you do not hear too often. You know, you have a preacher, and his name is not John Sartell or whatever pastor you have in the church where you go. You have a preacher, and his name is Jesus Christ. We don't think about him being a preacher much. That's our subject this morning. And because it's a different subject, I hope if you didn't bring your Bible with you that you will take a Bible from the pew or get up next to your neighbor so that you can see their Bible. And let's look at this together. It will not be easy to understand unless you do have a Bible open in front of you. So turn to Luke. If you're not familiar with the Bible, look it up in the index, and you'll at least learn where Luke is this morning. Before we look at this very unusual passage, Luke is the only one to record this event of the gospel writers of the gospel, these words that he said to these ladies of Jerusalem. So let's pray and ask the Lord Jesus, who was there, let's ask him to speak to us and to speak to us about those words that he said to those ladies that day. Let's pray. Our Father, we read in Scripture that sometimes you spoke and the earth shook. Father, I can't speak that way. But Jesus Christ can. I cannot speak so that lives will be changed, so that our lives will be shaken, our homes will be shaken, but you can. Our Father, there are people who could come to this pulpit right now that are sitting in these pews, and they can talk about how you have spoken in their lives and homes have been shaken, and their lives and homes are not the same lives and homes they used to be. Our Father, keep speaking in this place. And we will know it's not John Sartell. Oh, Father, may we hear your voice to shake our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The preacher's last sermon. If I had asked you this morning when you came in, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is Jesus? Some of you would have said, he's the Son of God. Some would have said, he's Messiah. Some of you would have said, he's my Savior. He saved me from my sins. Some of you would say, he's Lord. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of my life. Now, all those answers are accurate, aren't they? All those answers are biblical. But if we just settle for those answers, we will leave off much. As our mediator, the mediator between God and man, the old theologians said that Jesus was a prophet, was a priest, was a king. Now, perhaps we're somewhat familiar with his role as priest. Who is a priest? A priest is someone who represents man before God. He goes to God on behalf of someone else. Jesus was our high priest. He went to God for us. The writer of Hebrews calls him a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not only a priest, he was a king. Christ was priest, high priest, and king. And we're more familiar with that office. Remember the words, God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. A priest and a king, but he also said prophet. In our day, I believe that is the most neglected title of Jesus that Jesus wore. We don't talk too much about him as prophet, especially in evangelical churches. And I think I know why. We back away from it. Because in churches that are more liberal, churches that have moved away from the cardinal doctrines of Scripture, churches that unabashedly say, well, he wasn't the Son of God. You know, God just doesn't become flesh. In churches where they would not only deny his deity, but deny that we are sinners who need a Savior, they would deny the atoning sacrifice of Christ. They would say, he died on the cross as a martyr, not as a Savior. In those churches, they do preach that Christ was a prophet, don't they? They say that he was only a teacher. He was another prophet. And so they speak about him as being prophet. For that reason, we back away from it. We don't want to be one of those. We say, you know, we'll talk about him being a Savior. We'll talk about him being the Son of God. We'll talk about his deity. And we don't talk about him being a prophet. And you know what? Those churches are wrong in denying his deity and denying his atoning sacrifice, but we're wrong for ignoring that Jesus was and is the prophet. This morning, I want to introduce you to your preacher. I want to introduce you to your prophet. Before we quiet, why do I want to do that? Because before we can understand what Jesus said to these ladies outside of Jerusalem as he was going up Golgotha, we must understand that he was a prophet. In fact, we can't understand his ministry. We can't understand the gospel until we really understand that he was and is a prophet. In the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets. And he talked about one who was coming. And he said this one that is coming will be the prophet. Now, some of you might want to write down these scriptures so that you can look them up later. Some might want to look them up now. But listen to Deuteronomy 18:15. Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses is speaking, and this is what he says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. Moses says, God one day is going to raise up a prophet like me. Listen to him. Same chapter, verse 18, God is speaking, and he says this. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell everything I command him. What did Jesus say over and over again? When they wondered at his preaching and the authority with his preaching, he said, these words don't come from me. These are the words of the Father. Exactly. He said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell him everything I command him. Listen, in John, what did the people think when they heard Jesus? What did they think? What did those Jewish folks of the first century think when they heard Jesus? Listen to this, John 6:14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, certainly this is the prophet who has come into the world. Notice they didn't say a prophet, another prophet like Isaiah. They said the prophet. Where did they get that? They had read Moses. They had read the prophets. They knew that the Messiah, when he came, would be the prophet. And they said, this is him. This is the prophet. Jesus in Luke 13:33, we looked at this last year, he was speaking about Herod, and they were talking about how Herod was after him. And this is what Jesus said, in any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. What was he saying? I'm the prophet. There's a verse that most of us miss. It's one of my favorite in the Gospels. It denotes a very pivotal moment when something hit the world with fullness that had never been named. It's in Mark 1, 14, and we read these words. Listen, after John, that would have been John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And what did he say? What did he preach? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus the preacher. That's what he came doing in Galilee, preaching. I like the King James Version even better there. He says, now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Another version says, then Jesus came preaching. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus the prophet. Then there's that unusual word from heaven that God spoke himself when Jesus transfigured. They had just confessed him to be Messiah. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're Messiah, the Son of God. And what did Jesus do? He went up on a mountain and he took the inner circle, James and Peter and John, and he was transformed before them. And he began to shine like the sun. The glory that was his in heaven began to shine through. And the Father spoke. And what did he say? What did he say? People forget this. Listen to it. It's Matthew 17:5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And then he added these words, listen to him. It didn't say see his miracles. It didn't say bow to his feet. It said listen to him. You know, it's not the miracles. Did you notice it's not the miracles that take up the most space in the Gospels? It's not the crucifixion that takes up the most space in the Gospels. You know what takes up the most space in the Gospels? The preaching of Jesus. He was a prophet. What's a prophet? What's a prophet? It's very simple. We think a prophet is someone who tells the future. He says what's going to happen next Thursday or 2 years from now. Not so. A prophet, in his preaching, God may disclose something about the future, but that's not the bulk of his what it means to be a prophet. A prophet is simply this. It means someone who speaks for another. In the Old Testament, remember when God wanted Moses to go back to northern Egypt and lead Israel, lead the children of Jacob and the children of Israel out of Egypt? And Moses, he didn't want to go. He said, God, I'm a backward man. I cannot speak adequately before Pharaoh. And God said, Moses, that's nonsense. That's just an excuse, but he humored Moses. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I will give you a prophet. And he said, you'll be like God, and Aaron will be your prophet. Aaron will speak for you. He speaks rather well. Well, God was saying, a prophet is one who speaks for another. Aaron would speak for Moses. What did the prophets in the Old Testament do? They spoke for God. What did they say? Thus says the Lord. They were speaking for God. My brother is 4 years older than I am. One day when we were young, I was out playing ball in the yard, and he came out and told me that Dad said, John, Dad wants you to fill the stoker. Now, those of you that are young here, you ask someone what a stoker is. They'll tell you. Maybe. I didn't like taking orders from a brother, and so I didn't go fill the stoker. And when the stoker ran out of coal, it began to smoke up the house, and Dad was ticked. And he said, John, where are you? He came out and he said, why didn't you fill the stoker? And I did what all good children do. I lied. I said, I didn't know I was supposed to fill the stoker. And he said, John, I sent Preston to tell you to fill the stoker. Didn't he tell you? Now, Preston was standing there, and I wasn't going to lie about that because he was 4 years older and a lot bigger. And he had a habit of when I did things he didn't like, he would get me out of bed in the middle of the night and beat me up. And so I know I was already going to catch it from Dad. There was no use getting it from Preston, too, so I confessed. And I said, Dad, Preston did say to fill the stoker. And you know, my dad was he was a minister, and he was always preaching and always teaching. And I learned about prophecy. Yeah, I don't understand this. Why, he insisted on preaching to me that afternoon. And before he disciplined me, he said, you are just like the people in Israel. And, of course, I looked at him with all the confusion. How was I like Israel? Where was this coming from? And he said, God sent prophets to Israel and they didn't listen. He said, you know what a prophet is? It's someone that speaks for someone else. Preston was speaking for me. I didn't like that idea either. But he said, Preston was speaking for me. He was my prophet. And you were just like the people of Israel. They didn't listen to their prophets, and you didn't listen to yours. Jesus was a prophet. He was the prophet. This morning, we read the last sermon from the preacher. We read the last sermon from the prophet of God before the cross. Now you're saying immediately, those of you that know the Bible, you're saying, hey, I know my Bible better than that. He spoke other words when they nailed him to the cross. He said other words. Yes, but what were those words? He said, Father, forgive them. Those were the words of a priest. He was going before God for the people and saying, Father, forgive them. He said, I thirst. Those were the words of humanity. Those were the words of the Son of Man. He said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Those were the words of a Savior of sinners. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those were the words of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. He said, it's finished. Those were the words of the Redeemer. No, these words that he spoke to the ladies, they were the words of the preacher. And they were the last sermon he ever preached. What did he say? First, he spoke an unexpected message. Look at verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene. He was on his way in from the country, and they put a cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, now remember, if you were here last week, we talked about this, why Simon had to carry the cross. Jesus had been flogged. That tape is inextricably entwined with this message this morning. If you weren't here, go back and get it. But let's talk about the flogging for a minute. He had been flogged. If Jesus had not been crucified, he probably would not have lived anyway. The flogging was not only humiliating, it was not only degrading. Remember, a Roman could not be flogged. It was beneath him. But flogging was also a horrific torture. It was called the half death. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? Most men, when they were crucified, took days to die. Jesus died in just a few hours one afternoon. Why? Because he was already dying from the flogging. His flesh was torn. He was bleeding profusely. He was dying before the nails were even driven. What do you expect? At this point, we don't expect Jesus to say anything, do we? At this point, we expect every bit of his energy, mental and physical, to be focused on getting this thing done, getting up there and getting it over. Yet, what happened? When he saw the women weeping for him, he turned and he spoke to them. You know, that's so much like Jesus. Read the Gospels. He's always saying what you don't expect. He's always doing what you don't expect. He's not predictable. He was saying that day and doing that way that day what you didn't expect him to say and what they didn't expect him to do. And you know what? He still does that today. No one on that walk of death, no one watching this dreadful parade, expected Jesus. Those ladies, when they mourned, they were shocked when he turned and spoke to them. He turned and he spoke a profound, ironic, and real message. People, look at this, and first learn that Jesus spoke or taught, and he preached from every point of his life. He never stopped being the preacher. He was a preacher on the mountain. He was a preacher when he was eating. He was a preacher when he was talking to his disciples. He was a preacher with the crowd. He was at Golgotha, beaten, flogged, dying. He was still the preacher. And he never not only spoke from every part of his life, but he spoke to every part of life. Read the Gospels. Try to find some part of your life to which Jesus does not speak. You think the morning paper is relevant? You read the Gospels. There is no point of your life that Jesus ignores. Now, some folks think that Christianity is no more than an ethical code. You know, most non-Christians in this postmodern culture, you say, what is Christianity? They would say it's an ethical code. And you know, they don't understand it's a relationship, so they don't expect Jesus to speak or God to speak to them. That's something completely foreign. If someone here is a real postmodern, and you hear someone say about Jesus speaking or Jesus preaching now, that's confusing. But that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That Christianity is not an ethical code. That he really does speak. We don't expect it. Some people think, then there's other people, they would say, well, Jesus speaks, but he only speaks at Christmas and Easter. And then there's other people who say, well, Jesus only speaks on Sunday when we're sitting in those pews. Let me tell you, look at this and learn. Jesus was not in a pulpit. He was beaten, he was flogged, he was dying. And he preached. He preached. If Jesus spoke from that wretched road going up Calvary to those grieving folks, know this, that he may speak to anyone, anywhere, about anything. Let me tell you this. You can't tell when God's going to speak to you, when Jesus is going to speak to you, and you can't tell him what to say. Even as Christians, we can come and we can decide what our prayers will be, what words we'll speak to him, but you can't decide what words Jesus will say to you. I love to read about how God comes to people's lives now and changes people's lives, how people are converted. And there's one, and you could tell stories here this morning. With the rest of this message, we could just have people come to the pulpit and say, let me tell you how God spoke to me. And let me tell you the strangest place that Jesus came and how it changed my life. One of the strangest that I've read was about a man named Colonel James Gardner. He lived in 1863. He was a well-known officer in the Royal Army. He was killed fighting the Highlanders at Prestonpans in Scotland. Sir Walter Scott wrote about him. Philip Doddridge, a theologian, a well-known, world-renowned theologian and minister and hymn writer, some of the hymns that we sing today were written by Doddridge, wrote about how Colonel Gardner was converted. It was on a Sunday evening in 1719. Colonel Gardner had not been in church on that Sunday. He didn't go to church at all. In fact, on that Sunday evening, he had been at a party. The party had shut down about 11, and he went to his room to wait on a woman there. She was married. He was having an affair. It was his room. And he just happened to see a book, a Christian book, that someone in his family had put in his trunk when he left home. And after all these years, he still had it. The title of it was Heaven Taken by Storm. He was glancing through his pages and not really paying attention to it. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? You're reading a Christian book while you're waiting on a woman to show up with whom you're having an affair. And there was a light on the page. And he thought it was a light from the lantern, but when he looked up, the light was much brighter. In fact, he said he wanted to turn away. Doddridge didn't know what to do with this because it was obviously a vision or the man was dreaming or whatever. Doddridge was like us. He was kind of like a Presbyterian. Such things don't happen to us. We just don't do this. But it happened to Gardner, and he saw Christ. And Christ was on the cross, but it wasn't glory. It was just this light. It was this glory. But it wasn't what he saw that bothered him. It was what he heard. And he heard a voice say, O sinner, did I suffer this for you? And are these the returns you give me? Well, needless to say, he didn't have any more affairs. They ended that night. And he got on his knees and he asked God to save him. His life was changed. What's the point? Is the point to go out and make an appointment for an illicit affair after a night of partying and you might meet Jesus? No. The point is this. Jesus speaks to us from a mountain in Galilee or a cross. He speaks to us in a pew or in an office or while carrying on an affair. Who knows where he will show up? Jesus the prophet. He breaks in and speaks where we don't expect, and he says words which we don't expect. He says whatever he wills. I saw Frank Barker at the PCA General Assembly this week in Birmingham, and he asked to be remembered to you. As I watched him speak on the floor, I had been preparing this message, and I thought about the story that he told us when he was here. For those of you that don't know, Frank is the pastor emeritus of the Great Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham. He grew up just lived a really, really pagan life. He was a pilot in the Air Force, and he cared about good times and partying and pleasure. But Jesus was beginning to break in to his life. Christ was beginning to speak to him. He was returning one evening to the base after a night of partying, and you've been there. He was trying to stay awake. And finally dozed off, but where he dozed off, by chance, there was a dirt road. And where the curve went this way, his car went straight with Frank asleep. The jolt down that little dirt road jolted him awake, and he tried to get control, and finally got control of that sliding, skidding car, and he stopped. And of course, his lights were shining, and he stopped, and dead in front of him was one of those signs that you see all across the South. I mean, right in front of him, it said, "The wages of sin is death." Remember when he told us that story? He said, "I was scared, not from having almost been killed in a car wreck. I was shaken." He was shaken. He was scared because he knew it was no accident that took him down that road. What was happening? Jesus the prophet was delivering his message. Look at this, and you see an unexpected message. Secondly, you see a compassionate message. Look at verse 28. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cumber us.'" Now, just reading those words, one does not immediately think of these words as being compassionate. However, when we put the words in context and break down what Jesus was saying, this message was touching, it was caring, full of pathos and compassion. Let's look at it in context. When Jesus turned to this woman, was he angry? Folks, remember, his flesh had been laid open. He was bleeding. He was dying. He wasn't angry with them. How did he address them? "Daughters of Jerusalem." Daughters. He addressed them with terms of endearment. "Daughters of Jerusalem." He was not rebuking them as if they were morally wrong for weeping for him. He spoke kindly to them because they were expressing sympathy. And then he spoke of the judgment that would soon fall on Jerusalem. Folks, all war is ugly. Even necessary wars against evil, all wars are ugly. And this was no ordinary, righteous, justified war to which Jesus referred. In just a few years, Rome would come against Jerusalem with such vengeance. It wouldn't be a just war. It would be that unjust Roman killing machine methodically eradicating Israel as a country. And it would be a horribly cruel time. And Jesus knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. And as they saw this awful thing that was happening to Jesus, and as they were weeping for him, Jesus could see what was awful that was going to happen to them. Do you see the irony of it? The one for whom they were weeping was weeping for them. Touching, isn't it? Not angry. Not full of condemnation. Dr. Norval Geldenhuys is a New Testament scholar who studied at Princeton in Cambridge. He wrote an excellent commentary on the Gospel of Luke. Listen to his comment on these words of Jesus. "The Lord does not in any way disapprove of their mourning for him, The Lord does not in any way disapprove of their mourning for him, as though this were in itself something wrong. Undoubtedly, he appreciated their sympathy, but because he knows what terrible judgments will ere long visit Jerusalem, he expresses in these words his unfathomable pity for these doomed people. It's far more urgent they should weep for themselves and for their children." You know, most every week someone will come to me with a dilemma. And they'll say, John, should I confront my good friend about a particular way of life or a habit that has put their life in danger? Somebody in a crowd is large. There's got to be several people here. And you're contemplating going to a friend because that friend is really spiraling. His life is spiraling downward. And it's his undoing. And there's a pattern of life or a habit that's just killing him. And you're seeing it. And you want to go to him and speak to him, but you don't want to lose a friend. Why do you ask that? Do you ask that question because you're deep down in you're saying, I can go and say condemning words to this guy? No, not at all. You're hurting for him. You love that person. It is compassion that's in you, wanting to help. When we go to our friend and confront him, do we speak words of warning? Yes. Are those words of warning sometimes hard? Yes. But those words of warning are acts of friendship, acts of compassion. Jesus looked at these ladies. Did he relish the destruction that was coming to them? No. He was hurting for them. He said, you weep for me. I will get through this. You best weep for yourselves because judgment is coming. You know, sometimes people become angry with me because they leave here Sunday morning and they don't feel good. And I want to come to church and feel good. I go away and I feel this conviction about my sin. And I get blamed for it. You know, I want to tell you, Jesus is the preacher, not me. I have not been the one to make you feel that conviction. Let me give you an experiment. You don't believe this is true? Let me tell you what to do this week. Try me. Try me. Even if you don't believe the Gospels, try this week. Start reading Matthew or Luke. It's the Gospel, right? Most of the words there are the words of Jesus, right? How are they going to make you feel? How do you think Jesus' words will make you feel? Let me tell you what. You want to feel bad? You start reading Matthew and Luke this week. You tell me if you feel good at every time. I read the Sermon on the Mount. You know that great Sermon on the Mount? People say, talk about the Sermon on the Mount like it's this wonderful, wonderful sermon that makes you feel so good. Let me tell you, if you read the Sermon on the Mount and you feel good after reading that, you're deaf and can't hear, or you're dumb and don't understand. That sermon makes me feel horrible. It was preached to the church in his day, and he was revealing the hypocrisy. I told you several weeks ago, it's hard for me to come to this pulpit every Sunday morning because I know what's in my heart. Wearing this robe, that's a joke for me. I don't like being up here because I know what's in my heart, and there's so much hypocrisy in me. Sometimes people will say, you know, I think that the preacher enjoys revealing our sins. You know, that's true. I've seen it. There's some folks and some ministers who don't understand that they themselves are sinners, and they preach self-righteously to the sins of the people around them. Vance Havner said a lot of preaching is motivated by love for preaching, not a love for people. But I've got to tell you, even if a person has the wrong motive, let me ask you a question. If you were asleep in a house, in your house, and a fire started, and you were dead to the world, you were zonked. And somebody said, fire! Fire! And they woke you up out of your sleep. Before you ran from the house, would you look at that person and say, tell me what your motives are. I believe you enjoyed yelling that about too much. You would run for all your life, wouldn't you? So even if it's the wrong motive, the message is still real, folks. There's a fire. And judgment is coming. But you know, that day outside of Jerusalem, Jesus was not shouting. And he wasn't speaking, relishing the thought. He was a man under the awful judgment of God because of our sins. And he knew what it felt like. And he looked at those women and he wept for them. He wept for the people who were weeping. And he spoke a very compassionate message. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Listen to me. It's an unexpected message. It's a compassionate message. And thirdly and finally, it's a saving message. Look at verse 31. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? What does that mean? If people do these things when the trees are green, well, Israel had been through a great spiritual revival and awakening. Just think, who had been the two preachers of Israel for the last decade? John the Baptist and Jesus, the two greatest preachers who ever lived. There had been a time of unparalleled spiritual blessings. People had come into the kingdom by the tens of thousands. You realize thousands and tens of thousands used to listen to John the Baptist preaching. It was the same for Jesus. The Messiah had come. It was a time of great grace. It was a time of green, of blooming. The old prophets, even down to Jesus' time, spoke of such things as God's visitation. They said, God's come to visit. It's a time of grace. Isaiah spoke of these times when he wrote this beautiful, that beautiful verse, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. The Lord's always not as close. Sometimes he shuts the door of grace. And Isaiah was saying, hey, you better call on him during the time of visitation. When there's preaching going on like Isaiah or Jeremiah, or when there's preaching going on like Jesus and John the Baptist, you better call on him in the green. Call on him while he can be found. And Jesus was saying, the tree has been green. This has been a time of God's visitation, a time of grace. And he turned to these ladies and he said, if they do this in a time of grace, what will a time of judgment be like? What will it be like when the day of grace is over and the land is barren of God's presence? You know, this was a time of relatively few crucifixions. There would be three crucifixions on Golgotha that day. But you, the time for which Jesus mentioned that would come in just a few years when Jerusalem would be eradicated, Josephus, the historian that was there with the Roman army when it came, he said, for the year and a half that the Romans were there, they crucified 500 Jews a day outside the city walls of Jerusalem. The crosses were so thick around Jerusalem, people could not even walk. You know what? The Christians escaped that. They heeded the words of the preacher. Jesus had preached about that time. And when the Christian church in Jerusalem saw the armies coming, they did what Jesus told them to do. They escaped. What am I trying to say? I'm saying, why did Jesus tell the women that? He wanted to save their lives. He wanted to save the lives of their children. Why does Jesus come to us and speak words of warning? Does he want you to leave here and feel bad on Sunday? Does he want to ruin your Sunday lunch? Does he want to ruin your weeknight? He comes. Why did he speak to Frank Barker on that road and say the wages of sin is death? Did he want to make Frank Barker miserable? He wanted to save him. Why did he speak to Colonel Gardner saying, Colonel Gardner, I died for you. Is this what you're going to give in return? Why did he do that? He wanted to save him. When God sends, here's the principle. When God sends messages of warning, of coming judgment, he's seeking to save people, not to condemn them. Why did Jesus speak these words? To save. He had spoken because he loved those women. He spoke them, wanting them to be saved. Why does he come to you? Why does he speak words of warning? Because he loves you. And because he wants to save you. 30 years ago, a woman, an intellectual, a friend, who did not understand the gospel, began to read the book of Romans. I gave her a book. I gave her the Bible. She didn't have a Bible. And she had come to church once or twice, and she said she didn't have a Bible, so I just gave her one. She was a brilliant, brilliant lady. And one evening, she was reading her Bible, sitting in bed, reading her Bible, and her husband came in, and they didn't have any Bible in the house. And he said, what in the world are you doing? And she said, I'm reading a Bible. And he said, what are you reading in the Bible? She said, I'm reading the book of Romans. And he said, well, what does the book of Romans say? And she says, well, it just tells, the book of Romans just tells me how dreadfully bad I am. She came to me one day. In fact, she came to me a couple of times. She asked this question. She said, why does the book of Romans tell me that I'm bad? And I'm not usually asked this question, but I knew the answer then, and I know the answer today. I said, he tells you how bad you are so that he can save you. Why did he spend those first 3 chapters of Romans telling people how bad they are? Because he spends the next three talking about how beautiful and wonderful Jesus is and what he's done for us. The women began that afternoon, they started that afternoon by weeping and crying because of the suffering of Jesus, because of his dangerous and hopeless circumstance. And he turned to them and he said, "You're in far more danger than I am. Weep for yourselves." You know, if you listen to him carefully, you'll still hear him say that. And when he says it, do what the Father said to do. Listen to him. You know, I've been to Calvary a lot. And when I go to Calvary, he does indeed tell me how bad I am. But every time I walk away from Calvary, I'm able to look at him and say, you know, no man ever loved me like that man does. And every time I go there, I understand. And he not only told me how bad I am to save me, he died to save me.